We're now halfway through our series entitled Therefore Go Into All the World, which is based on a book written by Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford entitled Missional Essentials. And it's all about going out into the world and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both to our neighbors and our friends, the people that we work with, everybody that we encounter, both in our actions and in our words. It is our primary calling as Christians. But I think that today's lesson is the most important lesson in the entire series. If we don't get this part right, then we will never fulfill God's original purpose for our lives as Christians, both as individuals and as a church. This morning's lesson is about hitting the pause button. Is there anybody here while growing up that played that game, red light, green light? It was all about stopping and going. And the most I remember about it is that if you didn't stop in time, or you weren't the first to stop, or more importantly, you were the last to stop, then you were out of the game. Red light, green light. So far in this series, we have talked about the going. As Jesus' disciples, he calls us to go. He says we need to go out there. And we need to preach the good news, both in words and actions. That is our primary calling as Christians. No matter what we say, no matter what we do here at church, if we're not going, then we're not following Christ. But then there's times in our lives where he gives us the red light, that it's time to stop. Just stop. Stop whatever it is that you're doing and come and be alone with me to refresh and to replenish. And how often are we supposed to stop and to be alone with him? And for how long when we do that? Well, it tells us in the Bible that we're supposed to stop at least once a week for a whole day. That is the concept of the Sabbath. And how strange that concept is for us today in our American culture. As Briscoe and Ford point out in their book, Missional Essentials, for most Christians, especially for those of us in the West, the concept of Sabbath is not only misunderstood, it is largely dismissed. It is most certainly rarely practiced and enjoyed. But correctly understood, the Sabbath simultaneously becomes a joy and a gift from God to us. It becomes a get-to-enjoy rather than a have-to-endure. Sean Gladding, a contemporary missional leader, says, to take a day of rest is to resist the internal forces that drive us to assert ourselves through our activity. It is to refuse to conform to the restlessness of the culture we find ourselves in, to cease our tireless striving to reshape the world in our own image. By all indications, Jesus, being a faithful Jew, would have regularly practiced the Sabbath. Though he often healed and did miracles on the Sabbath to show the Pharisees and the other religious leaders that the Sabbath was actually made for the betterment of man, even saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But most often, he practiced it each and every week. One of the primary purposes of the Sabbath is for a day of rest and replenishment. But the Sabbath is so much more than that. Believed by many to have been the best book ever written about the Sabbath, both for Jews and for Christians, was a book written by a Jewish rabbi in the mid-1900s entitled The Sabbath. This is what Rabbi Abraham Heschel writes about the Sabbath. To the biblical mind, labor is the means toward an end, and the Sabbath as a day of rest, as a day from abstaining from toil, is not for the purpose of recovering one's lost strength and becoming fit for the forthcoming labor. The Sabbath is a day for the sake of life. Man is not a beast of burden, and the Sabbath is not for the purpose of enhancing the efficiency of his work. Last in creation, first in intention, the Sabbath is the end of the creation of heaven and earth. The Sabbath is not for the sake of the weekdays. The weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. It is not an interlude, but the climax of living. So is that how you view your Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, as the climax of your living? I was amazed this week as how much God spoke to me during my devotional times as I was preparing for this morning's message. On Tuesday, John Piper, in his daily devotion, Solid Joy, was commenting on Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, where it reads, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Piper's devotion was entitled, "Beware of Serving God." And he goes on, "We do not glorify God by providing for his needs, but by praying that he would provide ours and trusting him to answer. Here we are at the heart of the good news, God's insistence that we ask him to give us help so he gets the glory forces us to the startling fact that we must beware of serving God and take special care to let him serve us, lest we rob him of his glory." That's especially important for us Mennonites who put so much emphasis on serving God. Most of us think of serving God as a totally positive thing. But have we ever considered that maybe serving God at times might actually be an insult to him? Evidently, there is a way to serve God that would belittle him as needy of our service. Even Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." He aims to be the servant. He aims to get the glory. And the day before, Piper's devotion was entitled, "We Can Do Nothing," referring to our passage this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It doesn't say that apart from me, you can do some good things. It says apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. And what is the purpose of God's people bearing good fruit? For God's glory. Abiding in him must come before bearing much fruit. And then I received an email devotion from Ruth Haley Barton entitled, "You Say You Don't Have Time for Retreat? Well, Think Again." In the Christian world, Retreat is just a fancy word for going off and getting alone with God for a specific period of time. And Ruth Haley Barton quotes from a woman by the name of Emily Griffin. When there is no time to do it, that's when you most need to unclutter the calendar and go apart to pray. When the gridlock of your schedule relentlessly forbids it is the time you most need retreat. That is when your heart beats against the prison walls of your enslavement and says, "Yes, Lord, I want to spend some time with you." And then Ruth Haley Barton adds her own thoughts. One of the most important rhythms of a Christian's life is the constant back and forth motion between times when we are engaged in the battle, giving our best energy to taking the next hill, and times of retreat when we are not on, and when we do not have to be any particular way for anyone. Times when we can be in God's presence for our own soul's sake. So who are the worst people at finding that rhythm? That time of being actively involved and the time to step back and just be alone with God. It is my experience that those who have the most trouble with it are my fellow pastors and those that are really actively engaged in ministry. The ones who you would think should be the role models for demonstrating the correct balance are some who are the worst at it. In fact, Ruth Haley Barton's e-reflections are mostly directed at Christian leaders. A sobering truth, she says, about life in Christian leadership is that we can be very busy and look very important, yet be very out of touch with the place that is at the center of our being, where we know who we are in God and what He's called us to do. The place that we are responsive to the voice of God above all others. When this happens, we are at the mercy of all the manner of external and internal forces tossed and turned by others' expectations and our own inner compulsions. The inner emptiness then becomes the source of frantic activity that is untethered from any kind of groundedness in God. She says, that is a very scarce for a leader to be. I would say that's a very scary place for anyone to be. And then she goes on, Christian leaders in particular can have a hard time distinguishing between the work we do for God and the time to be with God, resting in Him and enjoying His presence. Over time, Scripture can be reduced to a textbook or a tool for ministry, rather than an intimate personal communication from God to us. Prayer can become an exhausting round of different kinds of mental activity or a public display of our spiritual prowess. Life in Christ can be reduced to a life of Christian busyness. There's a very good reason why many pastors and many Christian leaders self-destruct. Not only did Jesus most likely practice the Sabbath growing up as a good and faithful Jew, He most likely followed their daily prayer times, at least morning, midday, evening, and then nighttime. That was pretty good preparation for Him when He got to His final 3 years of ministry, which we read about in the Gospels. And He's found often going away and being alone with God, probably every single morning before He began His day of ministry. When we are at our busiest, when life becomes most stressful, that's when we need more time alone with God, not less. my 1 hour alone time with God needs to become two. Henry Nouwen, who's one of the most respected Christian spiritual writers of the 20th century, who was, at least for the most part in his life, able to find the balance between the busyness of ministry and the need to slow down and stop just to be alone with God, wrote, "The world says that if you are not making good use of time, you are useless. Jesus says, come spend some useless time with me. If we can detach ourselves from the idea of the usefulness of prayer and the results of prayer, we become free to waste a precious hour with God in prayer. Gradually, we find our useless time will transform us and everything around us will be different. Prayer is being unbusy with God instead of being busy with other things." Let me repeat that. Prayer is being unbusy with God instead of being busy with other things. To not be useful is to remind myself that if anything is important or fruitful happens through prayer, then it's God who achieves the work and the result. So when I go into the day, I go with the conviction that God is the one who brings forth fruit in my work, and I do not have to act as though I am in control of things. I have to work hard. I have to offer my best. But I can let go of the illusion of control and be detached from the result. At the end of the day, I can prayerfully say that if something good has happened, may God be praised. The early church, taking its cue from the Jewish practice of set times of prayer, developed the daily office. Office actually comes from the Latin word opus, which means work. In monasteries, the entire day is structured around the daily office. Their prayer time is considered to be their primary work. So 7 or 8 times a day in most monasteries, the monks stop whatever it is they are doing and they attend to the most important work of praying to God, usually doing scripture reading, especially the Psalms, which is said to be the prayer book of the church, of God's people, and prayer. And on top of that, then they spend significant chunks of time each day just being alone and abiding with God. Now, I am one, I confess, who really likes spending time in monasteries. In fact, I'll take a couple days in a monastery or even a week in a monastery over a vacation any day. And you might call that kind of strange, but how many of us come back from vacations and need to take a vacation to rest up from our vacation? And I don't really think that monasteries are where God calls most of us Christ followers to live. I think he calls us to seek the balance between active ministry in our daily lives, whatever it is that we do, and our daily time spent abiding with him. And I know most of you are probably saying right now, well, I don't have the time to do it. And if that's your situation, and it's often mine, I would say that you don't have the time not to do it. King Solomon is referred to in the Bible as one of the wisest men who ever lived. He's credited with the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the wisdom books in the Bible. He wrote Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3, which says, "Above all things, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Well, unfortunately, while King Solomon was able to write about it, he was not able to live it out in his life. And his life story is actually one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. And Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford close their chapter in Missional Essentials with these words. Attending to our inner heart, attitudes, and a listening ear is essential as we move out in missional ways and means. Good works will quickly become dead works if we are not drawing both our wisdom and strength from the power of the Holy Spirit on a frequent basis. You see, being missional in our own community is not about doing more things. It's not about adding more things to our already busy schedules. It's about reprioritizing, about removing those things in our lives that have absolutely no kingdom of God enduring values. And the truth is, if we're really honest with ourselves, we all have those things. If your missional discipleship group has already started, then I imagine by now you are probably saying or asking yourself, how am I going to fit that 1 hour into my week each week? And yet, don't you find it interesting that we can find multiple hours to spend with sports, whether it's watching them on television or going to them or getting our kids to them or watching our kids or participating ourselves, and then we have a hard time just getting a little time with God to read scripture and to pray and to get alone with some others just for 1 hour a week? And what's the message that we're giving to our children? We do reap what we sow. And I only mention sports because it seems to be by far the biggest distraction in our local culture. But we all have our distractions. So as we move forward as a church, I think it's important that we see where God is leading us, both in the storefront ministry, finding ways to be more missional in our own community, while at the same time, the discipleship groups, which really are all about trying to find time to abide in Him and His Word. And that's a balance which is hard to achieve. There's a time to stop and a time to go. A time to go and a time to stop. In each of our lives and in the life of the church. And if you are starting to feel, or maybe you've been feeling for a while, that God is calling you to stop, then I would give you a warning to beware. Because my personal experience has been, and my experience has been by seeing it in many others, that if God is wanting you to stop, for whatever reason it might be, whether your life is just too hectic and you don't have your priorities in order, or your life is not in tune with His will for what we know how He wants us to live, and we don't heed to the slowing down or the stopping, God will bring it to a halt. And my experience has been, is when God has to intervene and bring it to a halt Himself, it's not very pretty. It's only after we pick ourselves up and we look around and we see the destruction that we've done, both to ourselves and to others, or to the consequences, then we say, God, why didn't I just listen? Why didn't I just stop? Let us pray. God, you are the great Almighty, the one who is jealous for your name to be lifted high, to be given all the glory and all the honor. Help us to see that the most important thing that you desire for each and every one of us is to abide in you. You are the master gardener, and your son Jesus is the vine, the only one and the only thing which gives life. We are just the branches, branches which without you have no life in it whatsoever. We cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding in you. Help each of us to find the times in our lives just to be able to rest in your presence, to recognize that it isn't about doing, but that it's about being your sons and daughters who have already been chosen out of this world, who have already been given the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who've already been given the gift of eternal life, not for us, but for your glory and your praise, always and forever. Amen.